And in the back of your bulletin is sermon notes. Very, very important. Follow along. Take it home. Save it up. It's been a very difficult series to go through, but we're hanging in there. You guys enjoying Revelation so far? The next 3 weeks is going to be really, really hard. And I'll be honest with you. This week kicked my butt, and the next 3 weeks, it's going to have some honest truth. I'm excited to go through with you, but I also understand that it will be very uncomfortable for some people. Our hope and dream here is that you know God, you know the Bible, you know the scripture, you know that the name Jesus is the only thing that matters, not anything else. So that's our hope, and that you pick up the Bible, you read it on your own, and the reason your faith in Jesus Christ is because you read from here, not from grandma or grandpa, which is fine, or mom and dad, but we want you to develop a faith for Jesus Christ through reading the Word of God. So next 3 weeks is going to be some hard, honest truth. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. And in, you know, I struggle this week to get it out, but here we are. So before we begin, today's sermon title is Babylon, the great prostitute. The language is pretty graphic as well. So the great Babylon, but before we get into it, if you don't know the landscape of Revelation, it can be really confusing. So Revelation has four different visions, and each of these visions begin with the word, I was led, or the phrase, I was led in the Spirit. And the first vision is the four churches, is in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. And the second vision, what we've been covering for the last 9 weeks or 10 weeks, is from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 17. So we completed a chapter, the second vision last week. This week, today, and the next couple weeks, we're going to tackle the third vision, and we finish with the fourth vision. So it's kind of like there's four parts or four different books in the book of Revelation. And each one led by the Spirit, and that's how it's broken down. So chapter 21 is the last vision. The whole book of Revelation revolves around a table. That's why we have a table up front for the entire series. And some curtains and stuff, kind of little subliminal messages. The word revelation simply means to revealed. That's it. It doesn't mean end times. It doesn't mean we're going to be drowned or the meteor is going to hit the earth and explode everything. So revelation means to reveal. Reveal to us behind the curtain, behind the scene, what's happening. And the structure of revelation goes a little something like this. The first 65 books of the Bible begins with perfection, fall, exile, and redemption. That's the theme of the scripture. That's why you hear a lot of the same messages or message in the scripture, because the theme is the same. Perfection, God creates. The fall, we fall short. And in the garden, from then, we are punished, or because we are fallen away from God, the nation of Israel and ourselves are constantly in exile and bringing back, exile and bringing back. And then Jesus came, redemption. And in the book of Revelation, which is the 66 books of the Bible, it begins with Jesus. Right? In the very, very chapter 1, Jesus came out and introduces the book of Revelation. Revelation is the revealing of Jesus. Jesus revealing to us. So it begins with Jesus bringing us back, right, into the garden, union with God or with Him at the table, and then a new heaven and new earth. So that's how Revelation kind of plays out in the landscape. So we mentioned that the first couple times of our series. I just want to remind you how to read Revelation, and it has these zoom in picture. And today we begin our third vision, a zoom in view on some very uncomfortable details regarding who Satan is and how he plans to destroy the work of God. A zoom in view on who Satan is and his plans to destroy the work of God. So Revelation 17, I ask you to stand in respect for God's word as we read them. And the reason we do this, because in Revelation is the only book at the very beginning, it says, blessed are those who read this out loud. All right. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came out and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute. Some very graphic language as we read through this chapter. Who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wines of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit. That's how the vision began. Carry me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abomination things and filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. So it seems like there has been our brother and sisters in Christ has died because of her or the sin or persecution. Then I saw her. I was greatly astonished. So kind of like drawn back, like, huh, I know you. I recognize you. I've seen you. Right, so John was astonished. I will explain to you the mystery. Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitant of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is an 8th king, he belongs to the 7 and it's going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Whew, a little heavy, huh? You are wondering, how is this going to make sense? How is this going to translate? What do we need to take away from this? We established earlier chapters that Satan's main tactics has always been and will be to destroy the word of God. In the garden, Satan twisted God's words to tell Eve. God didn't really say that, did he? In the temptation of Jesus, Satan drowned out God's word to Jesus by pushing him towards power, wealth, and temporary security. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw a heavenly view where the dragon tries to destroy the baby, which essentially is Jesus, which essentially is the word of God. And throughout history, you know this and I know this, and more now than ever, God's word has been misinterpreted, criticized, discredited, viewed as irrelevant, has no place in public places. And if you believe in the Bible, in the word of God, if you actually believe in this, you are simply a bigot, ignorant, hatred, or you are now labeled as a danger to the progression of society, or a danger to a certain political party. Even Christians and churches have turned God's word into a health and wealth message. Our level of measurement of faith is based on our financial blessings. What can I get out of God? How will my life be rearranged to the way I like it simply because I believe in God? And that's the level of our faith. What can I get out of it? And Revelation chapter 17 is giving us this zoom in view, exposing some very uncomfortable truth. I don't have a lot of jokes in my sermon today, which I usually do, but today's all serious. All right, so stay serious with me until the very end. Okay, we have one joke at the end. But the way Revelation, the book of 17, revealed this in us, or these pictures, the first one is Babylon. And Babylon represents a spiritual deterioration of all nations from God. So the word Babylon in the scripture, it's like a catch-all word now, where everything the nation of Israel refer to sin as Babylon, the great Babylon. So when you see the word Babylon, it's not necessarily the physical place of Babylon. It is a catch-all word for sin and destruction. There's a woman, she's labeled as a prostitute. It's not a specific person, but a great city that you saw that at the very, very, very end. Some interpreter would say that is Jerusalem or Rome, which we'll discover that in a little bit as well. There is a beast, Satan, infiltrates, influences government, religion, and individual mind. So we see this layout of the beast, which the dragon, and we, if you haven't read through Revelation or haven't been following along, I advise you to go back and read it. So the beast, or Satan, infiltrates, influences government, religion, and individual mind. There are seven heads. Throughout history, remember, when Revelation was written, it had to make sense to those people. So when John illustrates the idea of the seven heads or the seven monsters, he's referring to the backdrop of Rome. There's seven hills in Rome. So at the time, Rome was in power, and Rome was not a nice nation or established government. And in seven horns, kings and kingdoms, where it says kings will rise and kings will fall, the beast who was and was, is and is to come, or he was and was no more and it's coming, it's illustrating the idea that this is not going to end until Jesus comes back. So kings and kingdoms will rise and will cause great distress in us. The waters of people, multitudes, nations, and languages that the woman is sitting on. So that's how the chapter 17 has laid out to us with these pictures. The language used here is pretty graphic, right? The word prostitute. I know some of you guys have young children maybe sitting in here with you today. They, at the church, they're going to go, what is the prostitute? I'm sorry, you have to explain that to them. But it is what it is. And the word prostitute here, it's not nothing new. God has always illustrated to the nation of Israel that their sin, it's a spiritual prostitution. It's an Old Testament term. It's an Old Testament language and an Old Testament idea. And it brought this up in the book of Hosea. So if you have your notes, take notes. Hosea chapter 1, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea. This was 600 years before Jesus. The Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So right away, God illustrated to the nation of Israel that your sin, the way you're living, it's like an adulterous woman. But he's commanding Hosea, it's a type of, or a Jesus, that goes out and marry her back. So essentially, God is illustrating to us, into the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that we're like the prostitute, and he's Hosea, keep buying us back, keep forgiving us over and over and over again. Gomer, the prostitute. And God is the Hosea. So in the New Testament, the first miracle that Jesus performed, you guys know what it was? Turn water into wine, right? The first miracle Jesus did was to turn water into wine. It's actually at a wedding feast. So right away, you see Hosea 600 years earlier, and then Jesus, God is the husband marrying Gomer. The first thing Jesus did was at a wedding feast. Get it? Awesome. All right. Awesome. Jesus provided wine to keep the party going. Remember, the cup that we spoke about last week. Remember that cup? Awesome. Okay, I have a point for that in a little bit. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the bridegroom. This is what he says. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him and full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine and it's now complete. So John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the bridegroom. So this language of God as the groom, or Jesus the groom marrying us, it started way back in the Old Testament. And Revelation opened up with the first vision to the seven churches. And we covered this the first week. And the seven churches is a little bit of a chasm here. Bring up that slide really quick for me, Larry. So to the church of Ephesus, you notice they're loveless, they're one promise. Smyrna, no rebuke. Smyrna church is like here, we're perfect, everything's good, right? No rebuke whatsoever. Two promises for Smyrna. Pergamum, false teaching, two promises. And you go to all the way to the bottom, Laodicea, lukewarm, one promise. Philadelphia, no rebukes, perfect church, two promises. Sardis, dead works, two promises. A little chasm. And the middle of the churches, in the very middle of the church of Thyatira. So it includes everything that we do. It narrows down to one part, and that is spiritual adultery. Three promises to the church of Thyatira. So right away in Revelation, we see the relationship between us and God. Is God illustrates this is some, we're the adulterous woman. We're the prostitute. And those are very graphic language that God tries to describe to us what our relationship with him is like. But which is, this is kind of cool. It's not in my notes, but you know, if the Bible was made up, right? Let's entertain me that the Bible was written by man. Whoever did it had to be a genius and before his time or her time. Because you see how everything just kind of layer in, and if I read something in Hosea 500-600 years later and decide that I'm going to pick this up and I'm going to continue the story, and then I die and someone picks it up and continue the story, how would they know? Like, it's incredible if the Bible was made up. So therefore, the Bible is not made up. It's directed by God for generations and generations and generations. If it was made up, it wouldn't have continued the way that it did. Because how would someone know in the year AD 75, after the death of Jesus, to write the book of Revelation and say, you know what? I'm just going to continue what it was written in Hosea a long, 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 long time ago. That wouldn't make any sense. That would have been a mistake. So now in chapter 17 is revealing a zoomed in view, exposing the details of spiritual prostitution. And what I'm about to share with you is out of love and some very uncomfortable truths and pills to swallow in all of us. Satan is ultimately behind it all. But how does he do it? How does he manifest himself? And who or what forces did he team up with to attempt to destroy the work of God? And one is this. Satan attracts us in a form of power. Satan attracts us in a form of power. Revelation 13, we introduced way earlier. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horn. And on each head, a blasphemous name. Remember we talked about that? There are two beasts. One was on the sea and one was on the land. And throughout history, Satan has empowered kings to bring about rebellion against God. And the word king is not literally just say king or someone with the crown, but the word king can be translated as consuls or dictators or decemvir, those who are in charge, military tribunes, the imperial form, or simply government. One of the ways that Satan manifests himself or infiltrate or influence, it's by presenting power in a form of kings, nations, dictators, or government. That's the pattern of the prophecy in the book of Revelation and throughout the entire Bible. He did this with Jesus as well. I think one day we should study the temptation of Jesus in detail. That might take about 10 weeks. But one of the things he did to Jesus was this. He says, all this, he brought Jesus up on the mountain and he says, all, look out, Jesus. Look, everything I will give you. You know what's amazing about that scene is during that time, Rome was in charge. Rome was the most powerful nation that ever existed on the face of the earth. And he tempted that to Jesus. Jesus, look at Rome. Look how powerful and great Rome. Look at the seven hills. I can give you that. Power, control. And he says, the 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received kingdom, but for 1 hour you will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and to give their power to the authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because the Lord of Lords, the Kings of Kings, and with him will be called chosen and faithful followers. Revelation is not revealing to us that Jesus won. We know that already. We don't need revelation to know that Jesus won. Jesus resurrected from the dead. He won. He conquered death. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the entire epistle of John and Paul, like the whole New Testament. We don't need revelation for that. Revelation, what it does is a call for Christians, for us, to hold on and be aware what is pushing and pulling us away from God. The pattern of the prophecy. You guys always wonder, what's the 666? What is the mark of the beast? What are all these things? Here is the pattern of the prophecy in the Bible. Number one, Satan manifests himself, infiltrate, ally himself, tempting people with power, which is government or kings or nations. And then second, he infiltrates himself to religion. And then to individual. The next couple weeks can be really hard to talk about, because today we're going to just focus on one thing. But Satan aligned himself, infiltrates, partner with. I'm trying to come up with a word to say. Government, religion, and individuals. But this was foreshadowed to the nation of Israel, pre-warned to the nation of Israel way back in the time of Samuel. 800 years before Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 10. I told you to hold your Bible there. Let's turn there real quick. It's in the Old Testament. First Samuel chapter 8 verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. So the nation of Israel escaped Egypt and they formed their own nations. And they saw what was happening around them. And they told God, said, we want a king. We want a king just like everybody else. So God sent Samuel to the nation of Israel. And this is what he warned them. He says, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. So essentially, our sons and daughters who serve these kings or government will run in front of their chariots. That means eventually we will get worn out and the chariots will run what? Us over. Some he will assign to the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. This is warned by God to the nation of Israel that if you want a king, he will make you form armies to go fight for him, to farm for him, to work for him. Some will be commanders, but some will be soldiers. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. So essentially, he will take your daughters to be sex slaves to serve in his court. He would take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. High taxes. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. He would take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. We'll be paying, lack of better words, Congress, for those high officials that we put in place. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. At some point, we're going to get sick of tired of paying high taxes. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his slave. When that day comes, you will cry out of the relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in those days. And basically, God's saying, one day you're going to realize, wow, maybe I don't want another king. Maybe I don't want this government or whatever to rule over me. And we will call out to the Lord. But listen how the people respond. It's going to shock you. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. What's ironic about their reason is that they say, no, we want another king. We don't care what you just warned us about. We just want a king because we know a king is going to go out and fight our battles. What's ironic about that is up to this point, God has always fought their battles. God has always fought their battles, and every battle was won because of God. But the appearance that the people had been blinded by the infiltration of Satan, his ideas, that the appearance that government can guarantee your security and safety. But in reality, we are falling further and further away from God. We're traded absolute truth. God's commands for the appearance of security and empty promises and power. So John got into details and he said, then the angel, verse 3 in Revelation, the angel carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. Listen to what he said. As you read home, listen to what he said. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The picture here is Rome right out in front of them. There's 7 hills of Rome. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations, things in the filth of her adultery. The name was written on her forehead. It was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. I want you to focus in with me for a second. It's illustrating a point where the nation of Israel has given their power over to Rome. They have partnered with Rome. They have sold God to Rome. And maybe that was back then, but certainly it does apply to us, where this woman is representing the nation of Israel. The way she dressed, the way she acts, the way she conducts herself is anything goes. Because Rome or the government has given her that right. Or to the nation of Israel, anything go. Government making it easy for people to live out their sinful desires. Making everything no big deal. Sexuality, no big deal. Race, conflict, no big deal. Blue and red states, if you voted for the wrong person, then you must be my enemy. No big deal. Gender the way that God created it, no big deal. You can choose. Killing of unborn babies, no big deal. If you feel unsafe, unloved, oh, it's God's people's fault. It's those people with the Bible. So take it out of school. Take it out of public places. Don't you dare read this in public. No more churches. No more Bible. No more Jesus. No big deal. That's why the book of Revelation is not saying that Jesus won. The book of Revelation is calling us to hold on. To hold on to our faith. Hold on to truth. Now, this is an uncomfortable sermon because I told you I would preach this to its entirety, right? Like, I mean, it's God's word. And I'm not against government. I want to make that clear. And this is not a political sermon. I'm just illustrating to you how Satan infiltrates our society. I'm not anti-government. But it would be reckless of me to persuade you to vote a certain way. To put our faith in government to save our souls and our churches. It would be silly of me to rely solely on the government to write, to legislate, to enforce laws to make you or me love you any more or any less. This is the house of the Lord. Amen. Some of you give, which we appreciate. You give because the house of the Lord matters to you. Right? It's important to you. That people need to hear the word of God. It's on your agenda. And only God can bring that to you or in you or bring that out of you. But this is the house of the Lord. Everyone is welcome here. Everyone is accepted here. Everyone has the free will to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here. But we're not going to debate politics or convince or coerce you into voting for a certain party. That's not our job. But what I do want, even though you are accepted here, loved here, and welcome here, I want to warn you that we will talk about the Word of God and His demands for our holiness and sin, where we've fallen short. The word is prostitution. God doesn't take that very lightly. We will talk about what hurts the heart of God and our pursuit of holiness. That you are living in sin, you got to give it up. But we also talk about God's forgiveness. There's no sins that He can't forgive you with. Know that. I have been accused of being a Democrat and a Trumper. I get phone calls at 10 p.m. at night and says, I'm not going to give to your church anymore because you are this party. Oh, I'm glad Jesus had a political party. People walked out of here because I discouraged them to wear a Trump shirt or a BLM mask or a hat to worship. I said, you have other shirts to wear and you have other masks to wear. This is the house of the Lord. Let's not be a distraction. And they stopped coming. People have stopped coming here because we talk about God's word regarding gender and sexuality. In its entirety, we people left here because I said Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm okay with you being a Democrat or Republican. I welcome both. And I would love for you to schedule a meeting and have lunch with me before I became internationally known. Oh, that's the last joke. I love this country. I really do. I love it so much that I've been away Vietnam for 30 years, and I haven't had the yearn to go back. I love this country so much that I marry a white woman. But turns out she wasn't from here either. Her ancestors from Europe somewhere. Regardless how we got here, we're here. This place, a place where I love and a place considered by many the greatest nation in the world. Our political views are not perfect, but we can't let Satan influence how we treat one another. And that hurts the heart of God. God's word demands us to love one another. And I struggled through this sermon this week because I know how Satan works as a review in the scripture, that how much he influenced the government. And some of us loves government and we want to promote and all those things. I'm not against you doing that. But what I want to consider is, does that get in the way of you loving people? That's not the same as you are. I reflect on the words of Eugene Peterson, a wonderful, wonderful writer. I love this place in which I have been placed. Its language, its history, its energy. But I don't love the American way. You know what, growing up, when I first came to this country, I loved the American way. I saw opportunities. I see that I can make it. You know, I'm first generation immigrant. Like, my parents brought us over here. And my brothers and I, we all made it. We have four brothers and a sister. We all doing pretty well. Doctors and nurses and working for Palm Beach County government, all kinds of stuff, right? I'm a pastor. I'm the loser of the family, but that's okay. That doesn't matter. But we made it. But I used to love the American way, but then I realized, when it comes to opportunity, yes, the American way is great. It's culture and values. I don't love the rampant. Now I know God's word and placing myself in God's word and learning God's word. I don't love the rampant consumerism that treats God as a product to be marketed. Man, if I get one more advertisement from non-pastor telling me how to grow a church, I will call them and I said, you go grow a church. Stop collecting money from good, loving people that gives to the church on how to grow a church. You go grow, and since you're good at it, you go grow it. During COVID, I had just became a pastor. COVID happened. We have 50 people in here. COVID happened and went to zero. Not one church called me and said, New, what do you need help with? We know you just became a pastor. What do you need help with? Not one. But four different churches invited me out to lunch or met me in my office wanting to buy our building. We're going to cover it next week. That's the second way that Satan infiltrates is religion. It might scare you a little bit next week. I don't love the competitive spirit that treats others as rivals and even as enemies. The culture conditions in which I am immersed require, at least for me, a kind of fierce vigilance to guard my vocation from these culture pollutants, so that dangerously toxic to persons who want to follow Jesus in the way that he is Jesus. My lawyer told me, he goes, New, you have the worst job in the world. I don't know why I have you as a client and a friend. You're a pastor and a girls basketball coach. You know how quickly someone can take you down? Just one rumor and you're done. I wanted my life, both my personal and working life, to be shaped by God and the scriptures and prayer. And I reflect those words of this pastor, a wonderful writer. I want you to watch this.
Seven days a week, John Chan arrives a little after 4 in the morning to open his donut shop in Seal Beach, California.
Morning, Ethan. How are you? 2 dozen.
The first customers arrive by 4:30. These days, you have to get there early. because the donuts are likely to be sold out before dawn. Since 1990, John Chan has been behind the counter with his wife Stella by his side.
How is she doing?
She's okay.
John's wife of more than 30 years is now recovering from a brain aneurysm. Her sister stepped in to help out, but customers immediately missed Stella.
She's smiling, full of life, always in a great mood, just says, "Hi, how are you? Good morning."
Because of their affection for the man who makes the confections, the community wanted to help.
As word spread about Stella, people said, "Oh, we'll give you some money. We'll open a GoFundMe page. We'll give you some money."
"Oh, no, she don't want it. You're good enough. I can make by myself. It's good enough."
"You didn't want people to just give you money?"
No. I'm not used.
"We wanted to offer John some money, but he's a proud man and didn't want to take it. So I said, let's just come here, buy his inventory out every morning early so he can get home and be with his wife and help mend her back to full health."
One person shared Chan's story on social media, suggesting the community could help out and bring donuts to work, church, school, because as soon as the donuts are sold out, John could leave and spend more time with his wife. Suddenly, donuts were selling by the dozens and dozens.
"I'd like to get a dozen donuts."
"Have two dozen."
"Give me four dozen."
"You heard about this from your daughter?"
"My daughter and her husband are stationed in Hawaii. They're in the military. And she got a hold of us and said we needed to come down and support this family."
"We're busy, but I don't mind. I like it."
John and Stella are refugees from Cambodia. They became part of the fabric of this community, selling donuts to generation after generation.
"Yeah, they're national treasures here at Seal Beach. Yeah, 28 years right here. Yeah, they're great people."
And that is why, morning after morning, as the sun comes up, the donuts are disappearing.
"Thank you.
Have a good day."
I can say thank you very much for neighbor or community. They all happy me so much.
By 6:45, just more than 2 hours after Chan opened, nearly everything is gone in this little shop by the sea. The only thing sweeter than the donuts is the outpouring of affection for the man behind the counter. 7 days a week, John Chan arrives a little after four.
I didn't care what political party you're part of, but have a part.
I don't need that crap.
You wouldn't put that in a Ferrari body, right? That's what you're saying? McCubb?
No, thank you so much.
Okay, thank you.
That's my cousin, by the way.
What's the update on
that? I'm just kidding. She's well, and she's back to work. She's well, and she's back to work, his wife. And maybe we did this about 3 years ago, and I want to do it again. And there were only two boxes at the time. It was kind of cool. Now we have to order 9 boxes this morning because our attendance has increased a lot. But maybe in life where you and I comes in, it doesn't matter what I look like or what you look like or what political party you are a part of. But maybe a little bit of a donut can help solve a lot of problems, doesn't it? Where Jesus steps in and he says, "Be healed. Don't sin again. Here's water, wine, keep the party going. Here is the bread." Because at the end of the day, what's important to all of us is that we know we're forgiven and that we are known and loved by somebody. And that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. I watched Finding Forrester. And someone watching us online. Was that you, Mike? Yeah. I love him too. Yeah. You want a donut? All the people watching online, it's like, what's going on in there? I watch Finding Forresters and Good Will Hunting. Two great movies. 20-some years old. And I love the end of each movie where they find each other. That doesn't matter how smart or how established the other person is. They learn something from the individual. And I love how in the movie of Good Will Hunting, where he went to to Matt Damon, who essentially the character, and he says, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. And I spoke to my lawyer this week. He said, man, I had a rough week. And I constantly text him. I said, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. God loves you. And it's not your fault. Amen? As the band come forward. You mind passing that out? I'm asking all of us to stay after church for a couple minutes to visit with people. Grab a donut, hang out a little bit. Just meet someone new. Get to know someone different. Say hi to some college students that just moved here or some people that you haven't seen in a while. And if you're watching this home, say hi to someone online. All the way in the UK, hello, you know. But isn't it great that we don't have to worry about politics in here? Isn't it great that it doesn't matter where you are in life, how far you've fallen away, that God's love for you is just the same. It's for me or the person sitting next to you, regardless of skin color or economic class. Amen? Let's stand. God, we give you thanks. We thank you for a really hard passage of scripture and some honest truth. But the hope is in you. By way of a donut and a coffee. But that is the equalizer. Doesn't matter how rich, how poor, what backgrounds we're from. Coffee is still coffee. And donuts are still donuts. God, we love you that you have made grace through Jesus Christ so simple to hold on to the truth. And it's just coffee and donuts. We thank you for your love and your grace. Your son Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. For all of us. No matter how rich, how poor. Skin color or economic class. You're still Jesus. And there's someone in here today. That needs your grace, your love and I ask that you give them the courage to say, I want to accept Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Our elders will be up here. If you need just prayers or you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. We have a baptistry right in the back. We baptize everybody, whoever comes to Jesus. So today could be you. Today you say, hey, I want to know this Jesus. I'm inviting up here by way of invitation of this song. But if you need prayers, our elders are going to be up here to pray with you as well.